at church was the only peace I had felt. You know what I mean? Like, literally just prior to, I got jumped because my mom was sleeping with the neighbor in the duplex who was married, and she called her grandsons, and then I ended up getting popped in the face. Like,
yeah,
hectic, crazy life, bro. Yeah. And it's just like, all right, I'm done with this, man. Something's got to change.
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future.
Well, hey, I've got a special guest with us today. Stephen Malcolm is in the house. Stephen's a hip-hop artist out of Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's got something like 60 million streams of his work. He's been nominated for 7 Dove Awards. He's had all kinds of incredible collaborations, including this summer with Snoop Dogg, Come On Somebody. And he's most importantly a husband and a father, and he's here with us today. And so, Stephen, welcome to Made to Advance. Come on.
Oi, oi, how you doing, man?
Man, I'm good. I've been looking forward to this. I was trying to figure out, you can help me with this. I was trying to figure out, when did we first meet? And so here's the only thing I can put together, and then you may be able to fill it out better than me. So I got to know Troy Evans about the time of the Edge's launch, right?
Yep.
And you were part of the Edge from the jump, right?
No, okay. The second year.
Second year.
And then I came the second year.
Okay. Yeah. So what, you remember what year that was?
2010.
Wow. Yeah. Wow.
Well, no. Sorry. It was, I think maybe 2011. Yeah, 2011.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's so funny. I still look back at those times. I wonder if Troy Everett does, because the movement that he was part of with planting the Edge, they required you to have like a church planting, I don't know if they called it coach or mentor, and I had been planted, and you know, we were doing well and all that.
Yeah.
But I remember they partner up me with, like, I mean, I was younger, I suppose I had that going for me, but here's this like suburban church in Holland. And they're like, yeah. And you know what? Troy requested me. So in their defense, but I'm like, yeah, I'm sure I got so much to say to a hip hop church in Grand Rapids. I'm sure I've got so much relevant experience, but it was good, 'cause I got to see like front row from the day one I was there. I was there at the first session. And I was like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to see what God does with this. So.
Shout out to the Edge, man.
Yeah.
It speaks to the people. And the thing about the Edge, too, is the diversity is what's beautiful, man. So, people like you can come in, and then you have somebody like Troy. But I just feel like in the urban context, there's just so much diversity within it that it's just beautiful, man. You just come in, it gets received.
So. Yeah. I can't wait to. It's been a while. So it's so funny, though, with schedules as they are, you know, there are all these great things going on in our area. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to get over there. So, well, I'd love to we're going to just go way back right now. We went kind of back to the beginning of the Edge. But part of what I love to do is just hear people's stories. And a big part of us doing this podcast is that people will be able to listen and they'll be like, man, you know, if he could do it, if she could do it, I can do it.
Yeah.
And so help us out and just take us through your journey of kind of some growing up and what growing up was like. And we know some of this from lyrics. And so I'll get to a song off a tree a little bit later. I'll go ahead and just take us through some of your journey.
Yeah. So my journey would have to start in Kalamazoo, Michigan. That's actually where I was born.
Okay.
Shout out to my dad. He was a Jamaican immigrant. And even recently, man, like, I used to start there, but now, like, knowing my history for real, just being a grown man with a family, I've learned a lot more. Just so I always have to tell people where I came from. And so, my mother was sexually abused as a child, physically abused by mom, and goes to tell mom about the sexual abuse. And the mom's like, nah, you're lying. And so she runs away from home. And grew up in group homes. She grew up right in Wedgwood, where I say like, I pass that place all the time.
Yeah, totally.
Rapids.
Right.
And then at 22, she meets my dad. And prior to that, she was in an abusive relationship where he had her prostituting out on Division.
Oh my gosh.
Smoking crack.
Oh my gosh.
True story.
Yeah.
Then meets my dad. My dad's like 20 years older than her. You know, so it was just a, you know, a quick hookup thing, but she got pregnant and my mom was like, yo, he handed me the $200 to go get an abortion. You know what I mean? Like, you know, 2 months, you didn't plan this. Right. You know what I mean? This isn't my wife. So here you go, you know, and she refused. And she was willing to leave him if he didn't, but he did. And so I'm here. And then my father, started dealing drugs, which was crazy because he was working at GM. Huh. And we were like a, you know, middle class family in Kalamazoo, but you know, money is the root of all evil, at least loving it, you know what I mean? And I think greed took over, so he ended up getting busted. Him being a Jamaican immigrant, they deported him back to Jamaica. And then that was the last time I seen him. I was 9 years old, and he was a great father, you know what I mean? But not the best boyfriend to my mom. Mm-hmm. He was as well abusive towards her, and you know, cheated on her multiple times.
Were you aware of that at the time, or nah. Was that something y'all found out later?
Yeah, like, found out later. Super reckless. My man's was super reckless. Yeah. You know what I mean? And so,
and we just have to. I mean, I know, want to keep going all, but just like, what was at stake in your mom deciding to say, "I'm staying with this pregnancy"? And it's crazy to think. I mean, that was you.
Yeah, yeah.
And we're having this conversation because she made a courageous decision.
Yeah, it was because of my mom told me that having kids was the first time she felt love.
Wow.
She didn't get it from mom. Mom was hitting her and spitting on her. Dad was taking pictures of her in the shower, and so kids were her first experience with love. So no, you're not gonna take this love from me, sir. You know what I mean?
Yeah, right.
So yeah, she kept it, and I love her to death.
Yeah,
you know what I mean? And so boom, dad gets deported, and then me and my mom and my sister, we moved to Florida. And my mother, you know, coming up how she came up, she was an alcoholic, man, like rough life, you know, doing all that stuff, and she, you know, had vices. And so I watched my mom all throughout my childhood just drink. Literally, and be drunk by the time I'm home from school. And then the relationship she got in with my stepdad, it was one of those toxic relationships where they just argued all the time. Mm-hmm. And he really wasn't the best, like, father figure anyway, even to his real, like, kids, kind of.
And are they living with you, too, at the same time, his real kids, or are they someplace else?
Yeah, they're someplace else, okay. Too, man. That's a whole crazy situation, too, like... Yeah, that his business is his business. I want that out here. But,
yeah. So it's you, your stepdad, and your mom at this
And my
point.
Mom, yeah. Yep. And they're just, you know, they would just go out and then argue, man, and drink. They both would drink. And my mom would tell me, like, he would do cocaine. And so it was just he doing cocaine, and they're both getting drunk and then arguing. Mm-hmm. And that's all I seen. And so me and my sister, we really had, like, no type of guidance when it came to, like, a comforting, compassionate parent who, and as a parent, I believe you should be your kid's first friend. You know what I mean? And we didn't really have that. So me, I turned to Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant.
Yeah.
I gravitated towards basketball and Michael Jackson with the dancing. And those were my parents, literally, basically. I, like, cried when Kobe died because he had a really profound effect on my life and, like, my ambition and molding me as... okay, that's what a man looks like or does, so let me do that, you know what I mean? And so, you know, I was an athlete in high school, no guidance from a father, no father figure, and my mom just doing her own thing. So I was that kid that was, you know, just partying, dancing, and doing the hoop thing. And my life and my family was just so just entrenched in the trenches. And if you know, you just know what I mean with that. It's like my cousins was gangbanging. My street brothers was gangbanging. My sisters, they, you know, were working at a strip club. I used to drop my sister off at a strip club. I have no license, but I would drop her off because I want to use the car to go meet this chick. Oh. And I'll pick you up, sis, at 2 a.m. Like, literally, man. Yeah. It was wild. My childhood was a little wild, man.
Does that feel, I mean, now so much has changed for you.
Yeah.
Do you look back on those days and you're like, that just feels like another world? Or do you feel like, you know what I'm saying? I mean, or does it feel like, no, that feels like it's my story from yesterday? Or does it feel like that's just something I'm like watching a movie when I think about my past?
Yeah, it's like a movie when I think about my past, man. And the things that I've seen and gone through, you know what I mean? And so, yeah, sis stripping, cousins gangbanging, bros gangbanging, and me, I just want to be successful and, you know, have money in life and prosper. And so I was trying the basketball thing, but you know, you find out as a young man, you know, at the age, you know, 17 to 19, it's like, who am I? What is my purpose? What is a man? What is it like to be a man? You know what I mean? And that's the role of a father. And me, I didn't have that. So at those, at that age, those questions weren't being answered and they weren't there. Mm-hmm. And all I'm doing is just sleeping around with women and just playing basketball. And it just felt empty after a while, man. And next thing you know, everybody, you know, around just kept on saying, yo, check out this hip hop church.
So you're back in Grand Rapids at this point. You're how old?
I'm 19.
19. So,
18, 19.
Yeah. So you just finished high school, or are you still
finished? Yep, just finished high school.
Just finished high school. You've been doing your thing, but you're going, this isn't, I mean, you're feeling at some level right then. You've got this hunger for a better life, but you're also feeling empty because basketball and what you're doing isn't working.
Yes.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. So then that catches us up to this hip hop church, which is called The Edge.
And yeah.
Yeah,
man. A guy that was on the varsity team with me, who I partied with and wild out with. Next thing you know, a couple years pass, I see him playing ball at this rec center. And I'm like, yo, what you been up to? How you doing? He's like, yo, I gave my life to Christ. You know, I go to this hip hop church.
You're like, what?
Yeah, I was totally blown away. Cause bro, like we were at this party and my mans was so drunk that like we thought the cops was knocking on the door and he busts out the window just to run away. Like he was wild. He was a wild one. And now to say like, hey, I'm giving my life to Jesus. I don't do these things anymore. Like I was like, yo, that's crazy. Like flat out. That's crazy because you were wild. But he had a poise about him and he was like, yeah, like you should come check it out. Like, I know you like rapping and dancing. Come check it out. So he was the first one. And then somebody else said it. And then somebody else said it. And then, somebody else said it. And I was like, let me check this thing out. And it was on Saturday nights. Which, yeah, man, shout out to Troy, man. It was something about like, oh, this isn't a Sunday morning. Okay, this is a Saturday night. Okay, let me check this out. You know what I mean? And then I walk in. And me, I didn't grow up in a church household, but I grew up, you know, as American, you know, we're Christian. You know what I mean?
Sure.
So my conception of church, and I did have it because I walked into like one church before when my mom like went to rehab and it was in Granville. And they were like, you know, pick up your pants. Mm-hmm. You know, like.
I started a young adults ministry, like college 20s, when I was my first pastoral role.
Yeah.
And this dude walks in with his hat on. And there was an older person there. And she taps him on the shoulder. And she's like, you need to take off your hat in church. And I came up to her afterwards. And I was like, okay, you can never say that to somebody that's got. If you're going to come in here, you're welcome to come in here. But don't be coaching people on their hats or their pants or anything else, because they're just here to they're here to take a step for them. Yeah. And that's the
And imagine like because you're already scared and nervous about this and it's divine, so it's real. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But so we're like, it's like then it's like, oh you it's like so I had a real misconception of like, oh, this is a you know, a conservative white thing that doesn't, you know what I'm saying, like that judges me. And I already had went through like mad racist stuff. I stayed in Hudsonville for a little while. I always tell people that's where I learned how to fight. and so I'm like, all right, churches, I gotta, you know, take my hat off, pick up my pants. And so let me stay away. So when The Edge came around and I walked through these doors, I'm like, yo, okay, this is not what I thought, you know, or this just looks different. It sounds different. It feels different. Troy gets up. He looks different. He sounds different. He feels different. Homie Crump dancing on the stage. He's young. He's a high schooler, black. He gets off stage and I'm like, yo, you are an amazing dancer. He looks at me and said, yo, glory to God.
What?
Wait a minute. You're a young, talented individual and you're not saying, yeah, you know. No, you're saying glory to God. Different, man. Just different. And it was something captivating. And where I was at in my life, you know, like it was just hectic craziness. This podcast would be going on for 3 hours if we were really to dive into that part.
Yeah.
But I was just compelled because at church was the only peace I had felt. You know what I mean? Like literally just prior to, I got jumped because my mom was sleeping with the neighbor in the duplex who was married. And she called her grandsons and then I ended up getting popped in the face. Jeez. like,
yeah,
hectic, crazy life, bro. Yeah. And it's just like, all right, I'm done with this, man. Something's got to change. And so I was like, this place feels peaceful. Mm-hmm. This place feels right. You know what I mean? And so I just kept on going, man. I kept on going.
You know, it's it's interesting because when people are saying like, oh, glory to God and these things, sometimes I think people like Christians feel like, oh, I got to not come on too strong, right? I got to come on not too weird or things like that.
Yeah.
And obviously those are good things to think about. But even for that dude you knew who used to be, who was partying and then was saying he was going to the edge. I mean, it just strikes me, folks were overt with, you know, with their faith. They were putting it out there. And, and you know, maybe to some they would look kind of odd and whatever, and maybe somebody else would be cynical or blow them off. But it's their willingness to put it out there that was connecting with you. So you're at the edge, you're sensing that this is a peaceful place and this is speaking to my soul. That,
yeah.
What's your spiritual journey look like then from that point on? What happens?
It was all the Holy Spirit, because I was sitting in the pews texting my homie like, hey, where the party at tonight? Uh-huh. You know, I didn't come with no agenda. It's funny because I was talking with my friend just the other day and he's like, he's contemplating, you know, Lord is calling him basically. Mm-hmm. And he's like, you know, I don't want to stop. You know, that's not my focus. I'm like, bro, I know. Trust me. Yeah. I was, you know, but watch. Just watch, bro. It's like, just come and the Lord will work. And so that's what he did, man. I just showed up. I would take the city bus by myself. I was the only one, you know, from my fam. Like, take the city bus, boom, get there. And, you know, after 2 months to the Holy Spirit, shout out to the Holy Spirit, man, to like, I didn't want to listen to what I was listening to anymore. So all I was listening to was, you know, Reach Records and, you know, shout out to them boys at 116. Mm-hmm. And it helped me grow. Like, that helped me memorize some scripture. You know what I'm saying? When I would hear it in the lyrics. So then I go back and read my Bible and then read it all in context. And, you know, it would really help me grow.
Was that, as far as like the Christian hip hop movement, are we, I mean, we're relatively at the front end of some of the major artists today. I mean, I think I remember hearing you say that Lecrae was the first Christian hip hop artist you listened to.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So when do you think his career started? What, I mean, was it around that time, or he had a lot of projects out by that time?
He had like two albums out prior. And then right when I started coming to the faith, he dropped Rehab, which Rehab was his third, right? Yeah. After the Music Stops, Real Talk. And then Rehab. So that was his third album. So
still pretty front edge though, as far
as absolutely. Yeah. Like, it was like when his momentum really got started, because then he came, remember the Orbit Room?
Yeah.
And they came to the Orbit Room and that was my first concert, man. And, man, I walked in and you see just thousands of youth like screaming, one. Yeah. I was like, yes, like this is it. This is dope. You know what I mean? And so after 2 months, man, the Holy Spirit, the music, and then the music helped with, I stopped cussing. Mm-hmm. And then it was a lot of God moments, man, that were, and then like, I always tell, I think me and my boy was having a combo the other day, where it's just like, I feel like when you first come to the faith, you really experience divine moments because God was really like trying to show out. And like there were just moments of confirmation, man. And it just snatched me, bro. The Lord just snatched me, dog.
Wow.
And you know, after the convo with my mom, like on her birthday, it really showed me like, it wasn't, because I'm a talented individual, I'm a hardworking individual, and a lot of that can take praise for like me being where I'm at. But I really realized that no, like I am where I am solely because I gave my life to Jesus, bro. Mm-hmm. Nothing else, dog. Not the talent, not the skill, not me being able to get up at 5 a.m. after staying up till 4, you know what I mean? Like, it's purely the Lord, and the trajectory that I'm on is just because of him, you know. Glory to God,
man.
So it's lit.
What'd your mom think when she's seen you making these changes and all of a sudden you're changing your vocabulary, was, changing who you're hanging out with?
She thought it was ill, and she seen the real work of God, because, bro, my mom will be the first to tell you, bro, I used to wild out in front of my mom just because my mom was like that cool mom that like would just kind of let me do whatever, but yeah. I was just a good kid. Yeah. So, man, I would cuss in front of her. I would bring chicks home. And I remember, because I was broke, so I used to have my mom's phone texting females, bro. Like, from my mom's phone. Yeah, so...
But she appreciate the change, though.
Yeah, for her to and she's seen it like 180. Bruh, after I gave my life to Christ, like dedicated, I got baptized and I was going to the Edge for a year. My mom rededicated her life to Christ and I got to baptize her.
Oh my gosh.
Beautiful moment, bro. That was full circle, bro.
I don't know if I could have kept it together if I were in your shoes at that point.
Yeah, she was trembling because her story, you know, like I was telling a little bit, her story is just way deep and she still like has trauma from it. And so she had to like get up and kind of tell her story. Mm-hmm. Man, she was shaking, boy.
Yeah, she had a boy though.
Yeah.
So were you writing at that time already when you started attending the Edge? Okay.
Yeah, it's crazy how it worked out because, yeah, my junior and senior year in high school, I hooked up with some friends. One of them was dating my sister and they were like older big bros. Mm-hmm. And because they were like, you know, from 20 to 25 and they lived in this house in the hood. And they would always be like, Truth, you know, when you gonna come to the studio? And I was a hooper, so I'm like, I ain't going to no studio. Yeah. With y'all little rap group. They had a rap group called Exclusive. Shout out to Exclusive. But one night, me and my cousin just found our way to the studio. And I'll never forget, man, they just put a beat on and they asked me to write. And I did. And you know how some people, like, you hear yourself back and you're like, ugh, you know what I mean? Yeah. But I heard myself. I was like, yo, like... I sound pretty good.
I like this. That's what I feel like every time I put these headphones on and use this mic. I'm like, I sound better on this mic than I do in real life.
You know what I mean?
You hear yourself back the first time and you go, all right.
That's a good thing.
Yeah.
So I was like, yo, this is kind of cool. And yeah, that house was literally designated to partying and recording music. Mm-hmm. And that's all that went on. And so I would go over there and, you know, I'm a little bro. So yo, Truth, you know, come in. And what had happened was my boy Flames taught me how to engineer myself. We'd be down there and he taught me how to engineer Pro Tools. So we would record music and then they would party all night. Me, I was an athlete playing basketball, so I wouldn't party. Mm-hmm. So the next morning while they're all, you know what I'm saying, sleeping in, I'd go record. So I'd have like just 4 hours from like six to whenever to just record music by myself. And that's where I secretly like fell in love with music. Mm-hmm. 'Cause I was still like basketball. But God was like, no. So yeah, man, slowly but surely, yeah, boom, give my life to Christ. And then I was able to like, okay, I learned how to record myself and I was playing with it here. So after a year of attending the Edge, Troy, the pastor, was like, hey, it's time to get off your butt.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? How you gonna serve God? How you gonna serve his people? Because we're here to serve. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And I was like, you know, well, I rap a little bit. He's like, yo, you ever thought about hopping on the worship team? So I gave it a shot and fell in love, man.
Was it similar to being in the studio where the moment you were up there first time, you go, I'm at home. Yeah. I'm a homer. Because that was how, for me, speaking, preaching. I'd never preached in my life. Mm. And the first time I got up, I was so nervous beforehand. Mm. The moment I got up, I just was at home. Yeah. It just felt like I was alive and it was me and I wasn't worried about what are they thinking or any of that stuff. I just was like there. But was that how it was for you first time?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And me like being a ball player all my life, like blood, sweat, and tears to this day, you know, like I came through and hooped like to this day. I never had a feeling like in playing ball how I do on stage. That satisfaction and even that fruit. So yeah, just all these years of hooping in that one time on stage, and I just found, oh, this is my element.
Yeah.
So,
what's the journey like between? So, there's a decent number of years, like there would be for a lot of people if they're in kind of their on artistic track, between when you're starting to perform, you're starting to write, and eventually you get signed.
Mm-hmm.
Take us through, and it's tough because like you were, you know, saying earlier, I mean, this could be like a 10-hour podcast with all the steps and all the journey, but take us through the journey of everything from, okay, I'm in front of people and I'm realizing there's something here, mm-hmm. to now I'm signed and I'm doing, like, this is my job.
Yeah. So I'm working at Nordstrom Rack part-time and literally, like, this was my schedule, man. And shout out to my niece, man. She's got the work ethic like me. I would work 8 a.m. until noon or 2, literally get off work, go to school, like GRCC, mm-hmm. do my classes, and then at night, Troy, the pastor of the church, built a studio in the church. So at night, after my classes, I would go to the Edge, and there would be B-Co and Mark, my two homies, and we all three literally would, like, live at the Edge.
Yeah.
B-Co would be making beats, Mark would be dancing in the sanctuary, reading his Bible, I'd be in the studio recording.
Yeah.
And so I just entrenched myself with my brothers in Christ. Literally, like, I cut off all, like, my bros. Like, you know, those who will follow me will, you know, deny himself and take up his cross. Bro, I cut off everything that mm-hmm. I knew and followed Christ. Mm-hmm. So just was hanging out with my boys and recording just all night, man, every night. And then literally, like, sometimes, like I said, I worked 8 a.m. to noon. Sometimes I'd be recording and then walk out those doors and the sun will be coming up.
Wow.
It's 6 a.m. And then wow. I would take the bus because it takes 2 hours for the route to work and make it there at 8. Faithfully, wow. that was my grind yeah. coming up, you know, those 5 years of, like, independently, yeah. you know, grinding. And my decision maker, because everybody was a rapper, you know, with the blank disc and the permanent marker. Remember those days? Check my demo out. And I hated that. I didn't want to be that. But it was one breakfast morning where I sat down with Troy, and this is where why, like, fatherlessness to me, like, is such a passion of mine, because us as fathers, we can speak so much life into our children, specifically into our sons. Troy looked at me and was like, hey, if you can pay your bills off of music, would you do music?
Mm-hmm.
I was like, absolutely. But it just doesn't seem like a reality, but it sounds cool. It's literally what I said. He was like, you should pursue it, man. You should really think about it and pray about it. And so with me leading worship every Saturday, hopping on stage and just seeing people be impacted by the gospel, that's where, like, just the passion just caught on fire. And then me being able to record in this studio, and then me working at a place like Nordstrom Rack, where, like, bro, I was making, like, $12 an hour as a college student working part-time. So I was making, like, $1,200 a month as a college student yeah. working part-time.
Yeah, that's good money.
Yeah. And so,
although I'd be struggling if I, you like style too, and you're surrounded. Did you struggle with, like, I'm spending half my check on the clothes?
Or
you, like,
all I would buy things from was Nordstrom, so I'd get 20% off my wardrobe. You know what I mean? So I remember buying Gucci shoes for $80 one time, worn and refurbished. Yeah, man. But I looked at my life, man, and I'm like, I'm working part time. I'm making money enough to pay my rent and live on my own. I'm living on my own. And I'm doing this music thing. And so I was like, man, let me really pray about it. And it was the first time, because I've heard that still voice a couple times for real as a believer. But the first time I heard it, I prayed, man. My boy Street said, get on your knees and pray and ask God, you know. And I did. And I was like, Lord, like, you know, my life is looking like I could do it, but Lord, like, if you want me to do it, you know, should I do it? And I just heard a still voice say, it's not you. You're just the tool.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing this, so go. And I just went, bro.
Yeah.
I went and was like,
what's,
all right.
What's the went look like? I mean, what's that? What's the next step then?
It was me literally looking in the mirror and say, I'm not going to play basketball anymore. I'm going to be a rapper.
Yeah,
yeah, bro. And I stopped balling, like, because still my mindset was, all right, whatever I'm done with, I'm going, you know, going to get some hooping in or something. And so I was like, all right, I'm going to be an artist. I'm going to dedicate myself. I'm going to come out with songs. I'm going to make a project. So literally, man, my first project was called Christ My Swag. The cover was I set my phone down and turned around and took a picture and put the text from my phone app.
Where can we find this picture? Is it, you got it on?
You could probably Google Stephen Malcolm Christ My Swag and an image will probably come up, bro. I'm dead serious, man. And I had on a dress shirt that I wore from Nordstrom with some True Religion pants that I got from Nordstrom. I can't make this up, Tank.
If we have the ability, when this goes live, we're going to find that image. Just got to flash right up here.
Please put it up. Yep. And I was living with a guy named Don on the west side who lived literally across the street from Parkway Tropics, and he grew weed. That was my living situation. I was the believer in the house. Man, hope, you know, well, actually, he passed away, man, so rest up, Don. But he was a good dude. Yeah, like he was the first person who like he allowed me to like, oh, you know, roommate with me. And so I was living with him, paying rent. Like,
still working at Nordstrom? Roommate.
Yeah, working at Nordstrom and then going to CC and then going to the church.
Yeah.
And yeah, so I heard God, you know, tell me that. And so I just went, bro. And obedience is important, bro. Yeah. And you know that as a believer. Yeah. And I really felt God say go. So I went and I grinded, man, for you know, them years, man. And
how many projects? And I don't know if you were putting out more you know, more with singles or projects, proper EP, LP,
three projects.
Okay.
Literally like whole albums that you can't really find because once I got signed, they took them down. Mm-hmm. Gem for anybody listening, don't ever do that because I owned all that. So now with all my accolades, I would be making all that money off of three albums because mm-hmm. those are mine. So never do that, somebody. But yeah, Christ My Swag, Real Hip Hop, and then Monsters, Inc. Yeah, those are my babies.
Wow. That's got to feel like a sweet thing to look back on because, I mean, even though everybody's hoping to get signed at some point, still, that's the road that got you there. And you're just on your own
every night, man.
With
like
your friends,
if you love to do something, do it every day. You know what I mean? And my thing was I was doing contests. Cause it's a smart thing to do. Like specifically with artists and music, there's always musical stuff going on in the city. So I would always jump in these contests, and I would always lose. Bro, the stuff was great, but it would be little things like it would be, you know, a popularity thing, like get as many people to like your video, and then you win.
You're not winning on the merits of the material.
Yes.
You're winning on
votes. Yeah. Or one of them I'll never forget, bro, was a youth pastor who, bro, could not rap like that. He just like was a youth pastor of a congregation.
Yeah.
And
they all came out
thousands of votes, bro. And he got to open up for Andy Mineo in Detroit. And I'm like, come on.
That's a good
now,
open.
Now Andy Mineo's my friend. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, come on. But I'm losing. And then finally, this one contest came around, and it was about 2015, and it was an artist named Cannon through a contest, and it was a chopping contest. Now, from the Midwest, chopping means rapping really fast, and it's a Midwest thing, and I was blessed to learn, and I knew how to chop very well, and Mark, shout out to my DJ, sent me the contest. He sent me, you know, shared it to me, and he's like, yo, you got to do it. And I told him no. I'm like, bro, I'm done, because I would do these contests, lose, but then put out a song and people love it, or I'd go do a show for like $500. Like, I'm a real artist losing to youth pastors, bro. I was mad discouraged. Or even in the city, they had this thing called Rap for a Stack. I'm the only believer, Christian artist, Christian rapper in there, bro. And I make it to the finals, and I clearly sweep him, but he wins. And I'm in the bathroom at home. One dude was like, hey, bro, it's because of what you're talking about. These people don't know you know what I'm saying? So there was mad, like, just a lot of discouragement. But I looked at the contest, and I was like, you know what? Like, it's something I'm really great at. Let me give it a shot. And, yeah, I entered the contest and, man, had Mark shoot the video. I edited it. And I ended up winning.
Finally.
My first contest, man. And shout out to Cannon. And so that video was shared to an A&R at the label I'm signed to. So he's seen.
Okay.
He was literally transitioning to this label to start some hip-hop stuff. And seeing that video was like, this kid's my number one draft pick.
No kidding. Yeah. I feel like I have a memory of, I think it was Troy I was talking to at that time. But he was saying that. Yeah, because it's a word that was looking for to start, and they didn't have any hip hop artists on their label at all, right? And so somebody said, yeah, they're looking, and Steven's like their number one guy right now, and that was before you were signed. And I was like, oh Lord, please let it be, because I don't know anybody else who they're looking at, but I knew you, and I'm rooting for you at the time.
Yeah.
Already, I mean, just for the sake of people listening. I'm with you. Like, it's, you know, it's the grace of God where we're at and all that, but just your pattern of you're taking risks, you're putting yourself out there. Obviously, you're putting in the time and the hours. You're pursuing your passion. You're taking hits when it comes to stepping into contests that you're losing.
Yeah,
not even ones you always should be losing, but you're still walking away feeling not just the discouragement of losing, but the double discouragement of losing for like dumb reasons at times too. Yeah. But you keep going, you keep going, you keep going, because you know this is what I'm made for.
Facts.
This is what I'm called to. I got to keep going and keep pursuing. And I love that. So you get you end up getting signed. They reach out to you, I'm guessing. Is that how that works?
Yeah, he did via Twitter, man. Reached out to me and he was like, yo, man, send me some music that you're working on, and sent him a pack. And he was just like, yeah, man, I got this going on. And, you know, and I didn't really know the caliber of it until at that time, a couple other labels were reaching out as well. They weren't as big, but they were like friends who were in the Christian hip hop community. J-Sun, he reached out, Lamp Mode. He was like going to revamp it. And so he was going to use me as the artist to help revamp.
Okay.
And so I hit up the A&R from Word, and I was like, hey, you know, I got these friends who, you know, are looking at me too. And he was like, all right, boom, they flew me in. Like, literally, like, a couple days later, like, flew me to Nashville and showed me around the building, showed me the team and everything. And, yeah, just, like, me coming from where I came from, being biracial and experiencing what I've experienced, just to see the oldest Christian label, 60 years in the game, want to venture and dip into my culture. You know what I'm saying? I was like, okay, bet I can be a bridge for this, you know, this place that is has been killing it for the kingdom for 60 years. And so it was like that was dope to me. It was an opportunity because I'd never knew Christian hip hop existed until I got in the car and then heard Lecrae on the way to church. So it's just like, all right, boom, something new changed my life. So I was something new to them that, you know, it's going to change their business.
Yeah. Shout out to them for taking the risk.
Yeah, like, man.
We got to press in here. And then they know it's not their spot, but they're like, hey, we can do something.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You're signed, you've got a label, all that. Now, did that change the whole experience as an artist for you, or not really? I mean, is that like, oh man, now I got all these expectations. Now I got all this funding to come in. Now I got all these, how's life different?
It was a beautiful change. I put it in my 2 weeks. Yeah, you're done though. I put in them 2 weeks so fast.
Yeah, it was
a blessed situation, man. Like, major label situation. So boom, got to put in my 2 weeks, quit my job. And yeah, just like, I wasn't ready for the industry aspect. Like, it's literally like, it's the Christian industry, you know what I mean? And so it came at me quick. But yeah, man, it's been a blessing, man. It's been a really, really, like, I tell people it's a frustrating blessing. It's frustrating because I had no pops to really like guide me or anything. And you know what I'm saying? And they're a label who is dominant in the CCM world, and they know what they're doing in the CCM world, but they don't know what they're doing in the hip hop world. So it's like I'm having to like come in and just let my culture bleed in. You know what I mean? And so it's frustrating at times, but bruh, like, I could tell you, man, some stories, man, of how it's a blessing. And just, yeah, man, I'm a legit like full-time artist, man.
Yeah.
When I go, like, my latest album that's coming out, I recorded it in Amsterdam.
Oh, wow. That's crazy.
I mean? Like, yeah, it's beautiful. I've seen the world. Things have come full circle. And, yeah, being signed and being in the Christian music industry is a blessing because I didn't even grow up in Christian music and on it. So, yeah.
How many projects? What year are you signed?
I signed in the tail end of 2016.
Okay. And how many projects since 2016?
I've put out three.
Okay.
Yep, since, because it was like literally like the end of 2016, and then like 2017 was like my launch, you know what I'm saying? And I was on Winter Jam and boom. So yeah, I've put out three albums since, man.
Wow.
Yeah.
So good. Okay. So I got some questions for you on the journey. You get signed, and I want to go a couple directions with this, and you've actually kind of alluded. You'll have to figure out, you know, what you want to say about this, all right?
Turn up.
So one of my questions is this. When it comes to the journey of what now as a, you know, a professional artist, like, this is what you do. Mm-hmm. What are some things that would surprise us about what it takes to do what you do? Mm. We don't see the behind the scenes. It's funny having this conversation because I was like, this is weird. I hear Steven in my ears all the time when I'm lifting weights. I had a couple of dumbbells over my head today, and I'm listening to you.
Yeah.
And I thought, that's all my experiences. I got no idea what comes in. I mean, I know, oh, he's doing interviews, he's in the studio, but I mean, stuff that, you know, there's got to be things that we don't know about what it really takes yeah. to do what you do.
Man, so I thought about this and I explained it to my wife beautifully because, like, a lot of times, like, people will see the highlights on Instagram, you know what I'm saying? And so, like, a lot of times, I'm going to use this for example, too. Like, my wife, you know, we're at a hotel. I love the hotel. It's got a beautiful gym, beautiful pool. So I'm posting. And so that's all she sees is, oh, he's in L.A. Right. working out and then dipping in the pool. But what people don't see is, like, okay, or even in Amsterdam. I'm in Amsterdam and it's beautiful and you see the canals and, you know, the all this. But, hey, Steven, go in the studio. Okay, get in the studio. I'm not by myself. There's the producer. There's the engineer. There's the A&R. There's the A&R's friend. There's Ty Brazzo. There's J-Way. All in a room like this. Hey, write a song.
Just right here.
Right here. We're chilling. Write a song, bro. Not a song. Write a hit song. Because, by the way, millions of people are going to hear it. Make it better than Good Love, by the way. Make it better than Even Louder. We're past that. This is a new album. Write. Hey, you done writing? Oh, you done? Spit it. We're all listening. Spit it. Go record it. Yeah, it's okay. Rewrite. Or oh, that's amazing. Okay, write the hook now. Like,
that's a crazy process.
You know what I mean? Like, bro, like,
yeah,
it's not built for the regular person. Like, that's yeah. nerve wracking. Yeah. It's like, and your brain's going, and you know what I mean? Hopefully you've had a good day. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, what if I woke up and my wife was like, oh, Zai's throwing up and I got to go to the studio record because that's my job. Go make a hit, bro, yeah. no matter what. And so people forget that part of yeah. like, you know what I mean? Like, you know, how was Steven's day when he wrote Even Louder? You know what I mean? Yeah. I could have been super depressed, but I have to do it because this is my job.
Right.
You know what I mean? And so even with shows, like, yeah, some shows, man, is nerve wracking. You know what I mean? Yeah. And I kind of tie it to like boxing. Like, boxers are not normal because no one wants to get punched in the face, but like every day they're going to get punched in the face. So their psyche is different because they know I'm going to get punched in the face. As an artist, like, I know I have to rap how I feel in front of millions of people, you know what I'm saying? Or for millions of people and be good at it. Be great at it. You know what I mean? Dance while you do it. You know what I mean? Like,
well, and when they're paying for tickets, I think about that. Sometimes you watch talk show hosts and they got to come out every episode and it's got to feel like they're happy to be, especially if they're comedians. They're happy to be there.
Yeah.
What if you had a bad day and you're supposed to be funny now? I would hate to be funny. And then you got you're up there and you know, at some level you're doing ministry. You're talking about these deep things and same thing. Like, what if you just got burned by somebody and now you got to get up there? Oh, you know, whatever. Yeah. I mean, that's.
And you always want to be that hardworking individual. So when my A&Rs are in the studio, it's like, all right, no matter how I'm feeling, I want to stay here until I write a great song. Mm-hmm. I want to stay here till 5, 6 a.m. to still show, like, yo, Steven's still going hard. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So, yeah, man, it's a mission and you got to be built for it. And being in front of people, you know, with anxiety nowadays, you know what I mean? Like, some people really ain't built for it because they're socially, you know, they have social anxiety. And so, you know, it's definitely, you got to be built for it, man.
Is it harder, the writing process, or once the work is in the can, then you're going into promo mode. You're shooting videos. You're doing interviews. You're doing all this. Which part's the more demanding? Or touring? That's another whole aspect of it. What's the what is it? Creation, promotion, touring, performing. Mm-hmm. What's the for you? Like, you go, that's the hardest part.
Man, you know what? And I love this question because this is a totally good question that is a new answer. And the most demanding part is social media.
Is that right?
You know what I mean? And it didn't used to be like that. Like, it's not the shows. That's easy. It's not the recording. Like, I love making music. I can get in the studio and vibe to a good beat. But, bro, people nowadays is social media. That's the second question that, you know, in the industry they're going to ask. It's like, what is the streams? What is the social media following? And people now, you know, they want to get to know you. And, you know what I'm saying? Like, you're a pastor, but now it's like you're branching off into talking more on a podcast. Mm-hmm. So just like, that's going to let people in on who you are. That's more of a demand, something else on your plate. So yeah, man, social media. And
so it's specifically, sometimes with social media, people would say, man, I got to be ready because now I'm getting critiques and people speaking in from all different angles. But for you, it's more just staying engaged with people because they're expecting relationship. They're expecting a personal touch. And now you got to stay up on all that.
Posting every day. Yeah, as an artist, man.
You put great stuff up, man. Doing it all solo right now, too, you said?
Absolutely not, man. Shout out to I finally got a content guy, man. Yes. That's what it took.
Yeah.
Like, I had a label call, and I kind of got upset because I wanted to talk about the next album, and they wanted to talk about getting my TikTok followers up. Mm-hmm. And so, like I said, it's a blessing to be in my position. They were like, yo, like, do you need a content guy? We'll hire one for you. That way, you know, we just, you know, it's a team thing and boom, and it does make it a lot easier. And now I'm posting consistently and social media, it's an everyday thing. And thinking about it too, like I woke up the other day and it's just like thinking about it as a business. So it's just like, I got a new song out. How can I get 50 people to listen to my song today? Mm-hmm. Social media.
Yeah. Well, let me ask this. Let's say you've got now some history. We've been on the road. You've experienced what comes with having more platform. And for somebody who, and it doesn't have to be necessarily in music, it could be they're just an influencer on social media, it could be some business thing, they're starting to get traction, they're starting to get more visibility. And with that, without a doubt, comes different kinds of temptations, different kinds of wrestles, different kinds of things you're paying attention to, whether it's stuff in your own heart or stuff coming from the outside.
Yeah.
And probably some folks, I would guess, spoke into your life even, who maybe were further down the road. But whether it's from your own personal experience or from people you know or stuff they experienced, stuff they spoke into you, if you were talking to somebody right now today that's on the front end of seeing their platform expand, how would you coach them? If you were their father, how would you father them? You say, here, let me tell you what's coming so you can be ready for this, so you can prepare your heart. What would you say? What's coming, and here's how you prepare?
I would tell them that social media is the Matrix. It's not real.
Yeah.
It's not real, man. I recently seen an interview with Pitbull, and he said that he does not have an Apple phone. He said he has a BlackBerry still. And he was like, look at the apple, you know, it's a bitten apple, you know, what does it first start? How does the Bible start out? You know what I mean? And he just says, like, he doesn't entrench himself in the social media thing. And I feel like that's a lot of reason, you know, for anxiety and depression today. So
always, because otherwise you're always comparing to other people, always looking at the highlights, looking at the numbers.
It's poison. And we can have 100 good comments, but that one negative comment just will throw us off. You know what I mean? So, I would let them know that use social media for what it is. Know, like, a good balance, you know, of letting people in. You know what I mean? And, like, what not to, you know what I'm saying? Like, let them in on. And just know that it's not real. Yeah.
Have you had to wrestle with keeping yourself humble as you get more opportunities, more platform? Is it like, man, I got to bring myself back down to earth? Or no?
I hate how humble I am. It doesn't serve me well sometimes, no? Like, unfortunately. But, you know, even with that, like, I'm learning a balance. Just because, and I say it in a song, because that's one comment that I started hearing a lot. Sometimes it felt like too much. Like, Steven, you are so humble. Like, I go on tours, I'm chilling with the people. I'm just a chill individual. And it's like, Steve, you're so humble. I'll sit and talk with somebody. No, I don't got no plans. I plan to talk to you. Like, you know what I'm saying? And I say it in a song. I say, they ask me why I'm humble. I came from the slums. And, like, it's just when you, it's just something about coming from nothing. It just makes you humble. You know what I mean? And so, yeah, man, sometimes I'm just too humble and too patient. And sometimes it doesn't serve me well.
I don't know exactly how that plays out, but I'll tell you, when you stand before Jesus today, I don't think he's be like, ah, Stephen.
Right.
You were just so humble, man. You know, I was trying to work on you at that. So
yeah, thanks.
Let me switch gears a little bit here. And I got to ask one question that's maybe the most obvious question ever. But on Tree, you got to do a collab.
Ooh.
And you got to do multiples, but I remember I was at my house in the summertime, and all of a sudden I was like, I don't know if I saw it on social, if I saw it on, I don't know where it came through, But I was like, what? Oh, it says Snoop. It says Stephen. What? And I'm like, and I thought someone was just messing around or some like, you know, something, whatever. So I start digging around on my iPad or something. No, I think this is real. And I think it's happening. So I jump on and I think that was the video. I don't know if the video was out right from the jump, but the video was out when I heard about it.
Yeah.
So I put it on our Sonos and the house is just is shaking. And I'm like, Christina, you got to come down here. My wife, this is a little known secret, and in some place we might get judged by it for a little bit. But Christina loves herself some Snoop.
Yeah.
Wherever I am, and because Snoop's face is everywhere,
bro.
My man,
everyone knows him.
Co-brands himself with, I mean, it's crazy. You can't go anywhere. And so every time I see Snoop's face, like the wine bottle, he's got that wine bottle, you know, and so I'll take a picture of that. Yep. And then somebody saw Snoop on some kind of snacks. I don't know what it was. And they'll send her a picture. Yep. And then somebody else brought us over a little, like a lighter. And Snoop's picture's on the lights. Snoop's everywhere.
Yeah.
And anyway, so I say that to say that I'm like, Christina, you got to come down here. You're not even going to believe this. And she was smiling. So I put it on and it's going on our Sonos. And so congratulations on
Thank
that. Cause
you,
I got to think that's like a, I don't know if working with Snoop was a dream explicitly, but how can it not be a dream at some level to think, man, I get to work with
dream come true, bro.
Yeah. That's amazing.
Like, and I tell people this, and this is a true story. I grew my fro out as a kid because I seen Gin and Juice, the video, and he had the fro. And I'm like, yo, that looks fire. Let me grow a fro out.
Yeah.
I had my mom take me to Shoe Carnival and buy me Chuck Taylors because that's all I seen Snoop wear.
Yeah.
I bought my first long sleeve flannel because I seen Snoop wear it in Baby Boy. Like, Snoop, yeah, like, he had an impact on my life. Like, I used to watch Doggy Fizzle Televizzle. You know what I mean? I used to draw a character who like had Snoop's hair, like when he had the braids down. Mm-hmm. Just cause I used to love that style. That is dope. And then now I'm in the same room with him, and I'm seeing him. He like came with an electric scooter, scooted up, and was like, "The dog has arrived, y'all." Literally, that's the first thing he said to me. I'm like, "Oh, this is Snoop Dogg right here."
I mean, if I had to dream it up for how he would arrive, I don't know if I could improve on that.
The dog has arrived.
I think it must have been something that you posted and you said that. And so I've used that line occasionally when I'm walking into places and people know that I'm just messing around.
Brian has arrived, y'all. I'm going to start using it now, bro.
So it was great working with him. I mean,
okay. So imagine this is a hip hop icon. Everybody knows him. I did a thing on TikTok. I just go up to random, I'm talking about a 50-year-old white guy. You know who Snoop Dogg is? Yeah. A 20-year-old Asian woman. You know who Snoop Dogg is? Yeah. A kid. You know who Snoop Dogg is? Yeah. I'm in the same room with him, bro. He's mad cool. He's chill. He vibes with the song. He knows his lyrics. He looks over and he's like, yeah, man, great music makes moments like this, nephew. And then his management was like, you guys get one group selfie, everybody on the video, you guys get one group selfie with him, and then that's it. Snoop tapped me, he's like, hey, nephew, you want a little selfie real quick, man? Yeah, boom, caught a couple selfies with just me and Snoop. Like, he was who he is on TV. He really is like that. The lingo, the vibe that he gives off, just a chill individual and just a sharp, sharp businessman too. Like you said, his face on everything. Like they was like, hey, Snoop, make a drop real quick. Stephen Malcolm and J-Way, Summertime, go. He's like, yeah, see. And he knew the lines real quick and he did it. And I'm like, okay, yeah, you could tell he's a professional.
Yeah.
And yeah, man. And then I watched this 50-year-old shoot a music video with me, headline the show. That means he ain't go on to like 10, did an hour, probably an hour and a half set, which imagine like I just shot a music video with you and then his manager gave me all access pass. So I'm standing in the tunnel where they come out and then next to me is Ice Cube.
This is surreal.
Like, bro, I grew up on Friday. Like, yo, Craig is next to me. All About the Benjamins. Like, bro, this is N.W.A. He wrote for so many legends. This is Ice Cube and he's right next to me. And then I seen, man, who else was there? Warren G, Regulators, he was there. And then just watched Snoop just perform, and I'm just screaming. I just realized, like, man, I know all these lyrics. And it was like a moment. I'm, like, right there side stage. And just, Yeah, that was one moment in my career where I feel like the man. Mm-hmm. I can say that. Like, yeah. Now. I just, imagine, like, you know what I'm saying? I'm just sitting there vibing like, yo, we just shot a video. I got a song coming out with Unk.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, with Snoop Dogg, and everybody's vibing to it right now. I just shot a music video with
Unk. Be crazy.
That moment, I did feel like the man.
Yeah.
And yeah, it was just a great experience, great night. Yeah, and then after headlining the show and performing, and then he comes for the after party and is DJing the after party for another hour. And so it was inspiration because it was like, man, like I would love to have that kind of grind at 50
mm-hmm.
where I'm still headlining arena shows and doing an after party mm-hmm. and just killing it, bringing home money back to my family and doing what I love, man, what I'm called to do, you know what I mean? Obviously in my way yeah, to my
yeah,
people.
Yeah.
But
did you get much pushback from, I mean, that kind
oh,
of a,
listen.
Yeah, that kind of collab, I could see where
yeah, man,
some
and,
folks
you know,
would have some
and,
opinions.
Yeah, and I love talking about this too, specifically with a pastor on a platform because we can say, and you've preached, be a light in the darkness, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what do you get? Yeah, hallelujah, amen. Jesus sat with the sinners and was judged, and Jesus came back and, you know, put them in the place and showed, yeah, like, yo, we must sit with the sinners and be a light in their presence. You say that in a congregation, what are they going to do? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah, amen, pastor, mm-hmm. right? Until we really go have to do it. Until we really have to go do it, excuse me. I gave my life to Christ. I've put out these three Christian projects before being signed, and then two while being signed. And there's no scandals about me. There's no rumors about me. No nothing. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm mm-hmm. this solid Christian individual. You guys, my brethren and sisters, as believers, are telling me that y'all don't trust my heart. I've given. What haven't I given to the body? That I can say the Lord has called me and has risen me up to say, yo, Steve, go be a light in the dark. Hallelujah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Go sit with the sinners. Hallelujah. Yeah. Go do it then. And that's what I did. I'm here on business for the kingdom.
Right.
Mission complete.
Yeah.
The video. I got my family in it. It's beautiful. It's no compromising whatsoever, bro. And I lost shows.
Is that right?
I lost shows, bro.
Yeah.
Like, there was like three of them. One was a college and two were churches. And it was like, you know, coincidentally, you know, days after I posted the video. I have a son who eats food and needs diapers. I have a wife who has to eat dinner too and wants a nice roof over her head. And, you know, so my brothers and sisters who would clap and say, yeah, hallelujah, to what's in the text about mm-hmm. us doing what I did, you guys are going to say, nah, without even at least hitting me up and asking me, yo, what's up? And that's appropriate too as a believer to check me. Cool,
yeah,
come on.
Sure.
Holler at me. Ask me why I did it.
Yeah.
But don't X me out not knowing my heart.
Did you go in recognizing, hey, there's probably going to be
absolutely.
Yeah. I mean, that's the thing. You got to, I mean, in that kind of a situation, it's like there's reasons you could make an argument.
Yeah.
I mean, it's fair to say you can make an argument like, is this the wisest move?
100%.
Because we all know kind of.
Yes. You can't.
Snoop Star.
What does the light have to do with the dark?
Yeah. There's a tension there.
Yeah. There is text backing that.
Yeah. So ultimately, though, you discern, hey, but there's also an argument to collab with them.
Yeah.
And but you go into it saying, hey, this is what I feel like I'm supposed to do. And
yeah.
And I know there might be some fallout on this. But yeah. It sounds like there's probably more than what you realized or expected. But
yeah. but more good, like a lot more
good,
you know what I'm saying,
yeah.
has come out of it. Like, yeah, it's amazing, man. And even like, I mean, the number one thing, like, because I'm a dad now, it's just like, bro, like my son's going to love hip hop.
Mm-hmm.
Like as a father, like my son can say, yo, my dad worked with Snoop Dogg.
Yeah, that's you know pretty cool. Like, yeah.
That's cool, man.
I think about sometimes when it comes to, cultural goods that are out there, whether it be movies or artists, whatever. And sometimes people get a little bit anxious about those things if they're from yeah. other places. But it's interesting, you know, in the New Testament, I mean, the Apostle Paul quotes from non-Christian texts in the Bible. I mean, he quotes from other philosophers and thinkers. And because he quotes from them, that's how we know about them in the text.
Yeah.
But for him to quote them meant he read them. And they were not, they're not thinkers that were like all lining up with scripture. And yet he felt like there were some things that he could pull from them.
Yeah.
And obviously he chose to kind of be reading them in the first place. And now we got them in the Bible because there was some wisdom there. So I just think, I guess sometimes I feel like that, I'll make a movie reference, for example, in a sermon. And I'll get some feedback. And I get that because, you know, again, I've made some references to movies that I wouldn't necessarily hold up as the best quality movie ever.
Yeah.
But there was something about it that was redemptive.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to sit here and sign on to all of it. In the same way, I don't think the Apostle Paul would have signed on to everything that was in the book that he quoted from.
Right.
But I'm bringing it in. And so sometimes I got to walk with folks when they feel like that was out of line.
Even like weighing, I looked in and I weighed and I asked myself, okay, what's better or worse? You know, some of my little loving fan base saying, oh, you know, we're not going to support him no more because he's doing this. Or the possibility of Snoop sharing the record and millions of people being exposed to Stephen Malcolm and saying, who is this kid? Mm-hmm. And then them, millions of people being exposed to Jesus. Sorry, I'll take that route, man.
Yeah.
I'll take that route because that's the mission. Like, yo, Snoop, you know what I'm saying? Work, boom. Who's Stephen Malcolm? Oh, yeah, he's, praise God.
Yeah, that's good.
Love it.
So here's a question I want to, so my favorite song on Tree is Believe in Me.
Turn up.
Okay,
man.
That and the reason why, I mean, it's so honest, obviously. You're honest no matter what, but that journey, that battle that I think a lot of people face to say, can I believe in me? Are you going to believe in me? Man, it's real.
Yeah.
And I think when it comes to people living into everything that they're made to live into, they've got to figure out a way to believe in what God put in them.
Yeah.
So when you think of that song in particular, or just that whole idea of believing in yourself, for you, did that come easily? Did it come hard? Was it because did you have some voices that were believing in you? Did you feel like, man, I got to just do this between me and God? What was that journey of believing in yourself like?
Yeah, I think it started from just seeing my family struggle and not wanting to go through that struggle no more, and actually want to have food in the cupboards, and for my family to not have to struggle, you know? So I remember at a young age reading, going to the library in like fifth grade and reading biographies. Like that's the all I'd read is just biographies. And I'd be like, okay, what did they do to be successful?
Mm-hmm.
And I would just emulate that, man, and just put my head down and go, bro.
So you had a strong sense from really being a child, you had a strong sense of, I got some goals and I believe in myself and I want to get after it.
Yeah.
Is there anybody along the way in the journey that you point to and you go, man, they believed in me, and it was an inflection point in my life?
Yeah, that's a good question too, man. Man, you're asking some good stuff, bro. You're tapping in right now.
I'm trying. That's where people are at. That's why I'm asking these questions, because we need those people. Yeah. So who comes to mind when you think of believing in you?
Man, the first person was Julius Smith. Yeah, shout out to Julius Smith, man. I used to go to the Visser Family YMCA in Granville for teen nights every Friday. But I'd be at the YMCA all the time. But specifically this guy, I think he was probably like mid-20s. And he was just really good at basketball. And I'd hoop with him all the time. But my thing, like, I'd go upstairs and, like, dance with girls, and I'd just be into the teen night thing. And one night he pulled me aside and was like, hey, Steve, man, like, you want to be a hooper or you want to be a ladies' man? Mm. And it was the first time somebody, like, checked me like that.
Yeah.
Like, hold on. Like, okay, I'm trying to make it to the NBA. He's like, well, all right, well, you're spending way too much time upstairs, and I don't see you down here in the gym hooping. And one night, it was an all-nighter. Remember they used to have all-nighters from time to time? I hooped with this dude all night. Like, he just had me doing, he's like, yo, we gonna have you doing jump shots all night. He's like, don't go upstairs. You're gonna be down here all night. And yeah, I was like, bet. And like, we just were shooting for hours. And by the morning time, like, my jump shot was just pure. I'm like, yo, and just, yeah, it was the first time, yeah, somebody was like, yo, all right, you're good at this. This is what happens when you dedicate some time and work real quick.
So he didn't just challenge you on basketball or girls, but he spoke in. I mean, did you sense even in the challenge, or did he explicitly say, I see something in you when it came to basketball?
No, it was more the challenge. Yeah. I already knew he seen, because we was always at the Y hooping, yeah, and everybody knew us. But he was like, yo, this is what you're going to do real quick. You, yeah, know what I mean? And I was like, bet. All right, let's do it. And yeah, man. And
who else comes to mind?
So, and then also from that story, or from that song, Believe in Me, it actually came from a guidance counselor in high school, my junior year at Wyoming Park. My grades were not the best. Literally graduated with like a 1.2 or 1.3. But I was playing ball, and my life was the NBA. Like, I wanted to make it to the league, man. I no plan B. Mm-hmm. The guidance counselor pulls me in his office, and he's like, Steven, I'm going to be honest with you, man. Your grades ain't there. And this is the first time I heard this. He said, less than 0.1% of student athletes make it professional. So you should think about other stuff. And I'm like, bro, I'm 17, dog. Like, mm-hmm, you can't say this to me right now, bro. Like, I'm still not even in my prime in my life, and you're telling me that I can't do it. That was just foreign to me. Is somebody coming in telling me that I can't do something? And it's just like, dog, nah, bro. Like, anything I do, bro, you're going to have to believe that I'm going to excel in it. And so, yeah, I thought about that situation. Literally, that's what made me write Believe in Me. Because, yeah, it's, I guess, yeah, I've just always been that type where, bro, if I want to be a dope skier tomorrow, I'm going to be a dope skier. You know what I mean? I'm going to put in the work tonight.
So it's funny because, you know, some might say, well, so good. He spoke truth and like, yeah, he might have rained on some of your dreams and all that. But he also spoke something into Steven to say you dream. But in that case, what you needed was him to believe in the direction you were headed. And yeah, so it wasn't what you needed in that moment for him to kind of give you the dose of reality.
Yeah.
Did anybody, musically speaking, was there anybody that came along once you started pursuing, like, I'm going somewhere with this, that you they said, I mean, maybe you just intuitively said, I sense I got this, mm-hmm, in me, but did anybody come alongside and say, no, you got this?
Yeah, with the music, when I was doing it with my crew, with Exclusive, it was a thing of, I was one of the youngest. It was me and my younger cousin. We were like the kids. But every verse that I had, like, everybody would just compliment it. Like, truth verse, fire. And then when I started leading worship, LaDawn, Troy's wife. Oh, yeah, like, yeah, she was always so quiet and never really spoke and was just always in the background. But like one worship session, she came and she was like, yo, like, you in your element, man. You're in your element. And that was like real affirmation. Mm-hmm. Like, cause just, she's just, yeah, man, she be predicting things, man. It's crazy, man. Yeah. She got one of them spirits. And then I put out like a Cypher video, Edge Cypher is still on YouTube. It was my first, like, this is my coming out video.
I'm going to do all kinds of searching after this, conversation.
Yeah. Put in Edge Cypher 1.0.
Yeah.
And I put that together. I was like, yo, homies from the church, hey, let's get together. Let's do this Cypher. And we had a video guy. So I was like, yo, film us. I picked the B and I had everybody write. And man, I remember being at Nordstrom picking up shoes, just rapping my verse. And I killed it. And I seen all the comments on YouTube and all the comments were like, yo, that first guy, man, he's cold. And so I'm like, I never got that I got it in basketball, but I guess with the rapping, it was just, I don't know, it was just more solid.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I was like, yeah, okay, this is something special.
It's such a powerful thing when people do see something in somebody else to give some kind of verbalization to it. Because yeah, you just don't know, even like a sentence, what it'll do. I remember, mm-hmm, the first time, it wasn't a public speaking thing. I did a speech at school actually, and I think it was about recycling or something. And I walked in, and I took a trash can ahead of time, and I put all this trash in it, all this recycling, and I had stats to back up how much stuff we throw away that could be recycled. That was the that was the thing. And I walk in to this room, and everybody's looking at me, and I reached this big trash can over my head. And I was like, you know, you guys know how much of this could be recycled and put to other use. And I turned it upside down and it just all comes out. And they're like, what? You know, I mean, never seen somebody walk in and turn a trash can upside down in front of the whole class. And then I unpacked it. And that speech teacher came up to me afterwards and she said, hey, you need to know, I don't see people that talk like that very often. You need to pay attention to that.
Yeah, man.
And here I am, almost Snoop's age. I'm 49 this month. And I'm a teenage kid then. I don't know if I was 17, maybe 16. I still remember her saying that, you know. Yeah.
Special.
And, you just remember those comments. And it's a good word for people out there who are, you see something in somebody and don't let it pass. You know, say something, make some space, even if it's just a minute. So
thanks.
You've got a great project coming up. I've heard 40. Woo. And it's called Boats.
Yeah.
What's up with the name?
So it's an acronym.
Okay.
For Based on a Truth Story.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Like I said, growing up, a truth, come to the studio. And now my son, his name is Zaire Truth Malcolm, and I serve the ultimate truth. And so Boats, you know what I mean? And then just the concept of, you know, I am a fisher of man, you know what I mean? And challenging people to, you know, step out of that boat, you know, and the only way we stepping out is on faith.
You know, that's good.
So just, it all makes sense, man.
That's good. Is it particularly autobiographical, when you're talking about based on true story? I mean, is it like a truth story? Are you weaving in your story in any intentional way, or is it just, is there a broader narrative to the whole project?
There is. So with this one, I'm about to get deep. So it's the story of the redeemed hero who has sacrificed time. And as creatives, you know, like me, like I dedicated myself so much to basketball, I would not go to parties. So that means I had a lack of friends. You know what I mean? All I would hang out was my boy Kevin and we'd go hoop. And then now with music, it's family. Like, I'm always traveling, you know. When I got signed, literally, I was away for 4 months. And, like, my wife, she wasn't my wife at the time, but, like, she was just my girlfriend. But imagine, like, being in a relationship and then, like, oh, I'm about to dip out for 4 months. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Sometimes I'd come back and just be weird. And then with my family, like my mom and my sister and all that, just building my career, I'm gone a lot. I'm busy. Mm-hmm. And so you hear just a story, my story woven through this redeemed hero named Truth and how the sacrifice of time has impacted his life. And now he's found himself woken up on this oasis that is ran by the redeemed and built by the chosen.
Wow. Sounds amazing.
Boom.
Come on. And it drops, you said February 23?
February 23.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, man. And I released, Cardio. Man, I'm a gym head. I wanted to, motivate people and drop it early. Cause like when I dropped it and around the areas when everybody's off the train and now January, everybody's going to be back on that train. So, I'll big it up again. And then 40, man, I was in the studio and just heard a group, not even going to name drop, but, just heard of a group that just everybody loves. And somebody like, they have a mole in their camp. There's about to be a Netflix doc coming out in a couple years on this. It's like, all right, man, there was just a Netflix documentary on, the Liberty University and then the, what's the other one, man?
The Hillsong one?
The Hillsong joint, the Robbie Zachariah stuff that came out, we can go on about the Catholic Church, you know what I mean? Stuff like that, just the reputation. And so it's like, all right, believer, when your legacy is over, will there be a Netflix documentary on you? Mm-hmm. Can somebody compile evidence of, they weren't who they said they were, you know what I mean? And like I made a post saying, like, in today's society, it's like when scandals come out, it's like their teachings are diminished. And it's just like, no, like, still, the teachings was from something that's infinite and way beyond the sinner themselves. Mm-hmm. But man, just so many, not so many, but it's just tragic sometimes when we have these people or believers that we put on these pedestals and then that we just end up seeing that they're like, mad flawed. And so I think about the story of Jesus, and before he started his ministry. It's funny, when I'm talking to a pastor about scripture, I feel weird. You already know what I'm about to say. But just, that the 40 days and 40 nights, man, and he did that intentionally, like right before starting the ministry. And it's just like, all right, he was tempted. What did he apply while being tempted? Mm-hmm. He just quoted scripture.
Yep.
And then what was he doing? He was fasting. So fasting led to discipline. And then he got source from the word of God. So it's just like, man, if we can apply those two things in life, because we're always going through the desert,
mm-hmm.
period. Our, you know what I'm saying? Our, it's just life as a believer. But just challenging believers specifically, like, yo, while we're going through these 40 days and 40 nights, you know what I'm saying? Stand strong.
Yeah.
Look to your brethren, because the harvest is plenty, but, you know, laborers are few. They sliding off, you know what I'm saying? A lot of these. So just armor up, man. Yeah. Armor back up, man.
I can't wait. I can't wait to listen to it. And it really is. I mean, when I'm working out. So for me, working out is like a spiritual thing. It's not just, mm-hmm. I'm trying to stay in shape or whatever.
Yeah.
And what I put into my ears when I'm working out there's something about, for me, the physicality of working out while,
yes, sir,
I've got music on. Sometimes it's worship music, sometimes it's something else. And I feel like I meet with God in a unique way. And I'm grateful for the ways that your voice has spoken into my life, my heart, and in ways you don't even know, sitting in my gym and doing my thing. And I'm grateful for your example, for your faithfulness. I think it's amazing to watch you say, as a man, I want to be a certain kind of husband. I want to be a certain kind of dad. That's the biggest, I know you know this, that's the biggest legacy you're going to leave.
Yeah.
The music is all important. It's all beautiful. I couldn't be more excited. But for you to say, I want my bride to know she's got a great husband, mm-hmm. not a perfect husband, but a great husband, and to the father that you're going to, that you are and will be. It's amazing. It's amazing. And in our culture, I mean, speaking of the desert of our culture, when we see somebody like you and the kind of man I aspire to be, and it gives people hope. Like, look, mm-hmm. that's what God can do with the human life, and He can tell a new story. He can break off some chains, and He can take a family line and alter it in some new ways. So, so I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful.
Bless up.
I'm grateful that that music's doing well. I was grateful watching you at the Dove Awards, and they eventually stood up. They eventually stood up.
I had to direct them.
Yeah, so keep going, man. Keep going in faith, and we'll keep celebrating your music, getting the word out, and I look forward to talking again soon, all right?
Yeah, bro, appreciate it, man.
Thanks for being on the show. Wow, what a great conversation with my friend Stephen Malcolm. I'm so glad he could come on the show today and share his journey. And it's interesting to me, in the midst of him talking about a tough childhood, talking about persevering through obstacles and challenges in his life, what I think is so good is he knows without a shadow of a doubt that it is God's work in his life that has led him to be where he is today. And what a great word that was for all of us. Listen, if this conversation was encouraging to you, could I ask you a favor? Could you rate our podcast, share it with other people, let them know, maybe make some comments on it even, letting us know what you appreciated about this conversation. That'd be a huge help. This has been a production of Engedi Church, and we've got more incredible content, incredible guests coming your way. And so until next time, please know you were made to advance.